Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. It's been a couple weeks since we have been in Acts. By this point in the book, Paul has begun his journey to Jerusalem that will ultimately take him on a journey to Rome. So we're in the end of the third missionary journey, and Paul has said his goodbyes to the people of what we would call Greece. And now he has gone to the area that we would call Turkey. And he's saying his goodbyes there. He's north of Ephesus. And we'll get into the places he was visiting as we get to the end of this passage today. This section of the book of Acts is probably best known for a young man who fell asleep, fell out the window, and died, and then was raised from the dead. Yes, this is that passage about Eutychus. But I fear that at times we can get so sidetracked by Eutychus and the miracle that God worked on his behalf that we miss the rest of what's going on in the story. So the way I am going to approach this morning is to seek to answer some questions for us. Here are the questions. When should we meet together as a church? Specifically, on what day of the week should we be meeting? Why should we meet together as a church? And then once we meet together as a church, what should we be doing when we meet together as the church? Those are the questions I'd like for us to consider as we cover these verses together and study them today. All of those questions can be answered within this passage and certainly in some corresponding, some cross-references that we're going to look at together. So I would invite you to follow along, please, as I read. Our section for today is verses 7 to 16, but just for context, I'm going to begin in verse 6 and read to verse 16. Would you follow along, please, as I read? But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you for the provision of your word, that we have it in our own language. Many of us have many copies of it available to us. We thank you that we can study it together this morning. And Lord, as we consider this passage, would you make it clear to us? You have promised that one of the ways in which your Holy Spirit helps us is to lead us, to guide us, to teach us. And we ask for his help. We acknowledge our dependence on his help this morning. For me as I teach, for everyone else who listens, give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. May we not be dull of hearing. May we be excited to be able to hear from you. And we ask that you would speak to us. We claim the promise that your word does not return void. We claim it to be what it is, a sharp sword with two edges, that can pierce through and divide us asunder. And so I pray that you would determine our thoughts and intents, even in our deepest parts. That you expose anything that needs to be exposed. And that we would respond correctly as your word corrects us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Meeting together as a church. When should we meet? Why should we meet? What should we do when we meet? As we go back to verse 7, we're going to see the answer to that first question, when should we meet together as a church? Verse 6 tells us where they are. They're in Troas. They've been there a week. And now on Sunday, because that's what it says, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The first day of the week. This is the first reference we have in the book of Acts to the church meeting together on Sunday. Why do we meet on Sunday? Why are we here on Sunday? I think there's a theological aspect to this, and I think there's a practical aspect to this. And we're going to study it. Please don't panic. I'm going to spend a long time on this first verse. We will not spend that long on every verse, but hang with me. We're going to spend some time here because this is important. Some of you have talked with me even recently about friends, relatives, coworkers who are Seventh-day Adventist and have very different beliefs about which day we worship and whether it matters. So we're going to take this opportunity when it comes up in the book of Acts to explore it a little bit. Christians began to worship on Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. It's really that simple. The fact is that any place we have record of the day on which the early church was worshiping, it was Sunday. Let me give you some examples. You're welcome to jot them down and read them on your own later. I don't think you'll have time to look all these up. But John chapter 20, the day Jesus rose from the dead. This is the first day of the week. Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, is the way it's noted in other Gospels. And it says there that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. He met with 10 of his disciples and whoever else was in the room. And he came to them on a Sunday. But Thomas wasn't there, as you may remember. And the next time he came to them, when did he come? He came on Sunday. The next Sunday, it says 8 days later. That's verse 26 of John 20. 8 days later, Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church, the first coming of the Holy Spirit to empower for ministry. What day of the week was Pentecost? If you don't know, take a wild guess. What day of the week was Pentecost? Sunday. Very good. Smart group we have here. It was Sunday, 50 days after the resurrection, because we know that that was at Passover. So the celebration was 50 days later for Pentecost. That was a Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What's Paul telling them to do? As you come together on Sundays, because that's the day of the week they were meeting, as you come together on Sundays, whatever you have laid up to give, in this case, he was referring probably to the offering that they have with them now in Troas, that they're taking back to Jerusalem for the poor saints, the struggling saints, the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. They have received an offering from the various churches in Greece and now in Asia. And he's referring to that on the first day of the week, that there be no fundraising, no special collections when I come, that you've just been giving weekly when you meet together on Sundays. Revelation 1:10, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. This vision, or at least the first part of it, came to him, he says in chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day, on Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, some of you may have been told at some point that when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, that changed and the Sabbath shifted from Saturday to Sunday. That's not true. Sabbath means seven. The Sabbath has always been, and for those who observe it, will always be on Saturday. God didn't change the rules in that way. Instead, they were all Jews to begin with, these new believers in Jesus celebrated his resurrection on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Some of them continued to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. especially early on when we were looking at the early chapters of the book of Acts, that they were going, the disciples, the apostles, were going to the prayer times in the temple still. So it was a gradual shift. But now we've been into Asia Minor and Greece. And what we're seeing is that these are primarily Gentiles in these churches. They don't have that background of observing the Sabbath. But when are they meeting? They're meeting on Sunday, on the first day of the week. I'm going to share some thoughts with you from John MacArthur, some reasons that he is pointing out that they met on Sunday, and that nowhere does Scripture require Christians to observe the Saturday Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant, whereas Christians are under the new covenant. We observed the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago, and Jesus said, this is the sign of the new covenant, his blood shed for us. It is a new promise, a new way to approach God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not through a once-a-year Day of Atonement sacrifice that the high priest made. So, in that sense, old things are passed away and all things are become new in Christ. You no longer had to go through the sacrificial system. Jesus, once and for all sacrifice, changed all that. So we're not under the Mosaic covenant. Christians are under the new covenant. Number two, there is no New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. If you find one, show it to me. I don't think you're going to find anything in the New Testament that says believers need to keep the Sabbath day and all its laws. Number three, the first commandment to keep the Sabbath was not until the time of Moses. Have you ever thought of that? We've talked before that there weren't Jews until Abraham. There was no Sabbath keeping in the sense that we know it, as in the fourth commandment, until the time of Moses. The Jerusalem Council, some of you remember when we studied chapter 15, did not order Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. What did that say? I'll refresh your memory. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you'll do well. It didn't say, and begin keeping the Sabbath. And the whole point of that section was, and the men need to be circumcised. Neither of those is referenced in the Jerusalem Council. Number five, Paul never cautioned Christians about breaking the Sabbath. And number six, the New Testament explicitly teaches that Sabbath keeping was not a requirement. Let me share some scriptures along those lines. These are the writings of Paul, his epistles. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. What is that saying? It's saying all days are equal. I'll stop right there. Because of that, we don't have to worship on Sunday either. Some people, because of their work schedule, are not able to worship on Sunday. Some churches are exploding out their doors and they'll have a Saturday night service as well. That's okay. We have a Wednesday night service here. We're allowed to do that. It's a little different style from what we do on Sundays. But the day of the week is not so important as worshiping and coming together. We'll come back to that in a moment. Galatians 4, 10 and 11 says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He's warning them against legalism of trying to please God by doing these extra things, including observing days and months and seasons and years. We could explore that further, but I'm going to move on. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The real thing is Jesus. What was the purpose of Sabbath? Why did God give the Jews a Sabbath? It was to set them apart. It was to make them different. That's another point we should consider. The Sabbath was given to Israel, not to the church. So as we said, it's still Saturday. And it was given, I think, to boil it all down, it was given for rest and for worship. Those are the two things. It's more complicated than that, but I think to simplify it for us, it was given for rest and for worship. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, the reason God gives for having them set aside a special day, the Sabbath, it's given in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." So what are we saying? God was not tired after he created the world. That's not why he rested. He rested for an example, and it gives us a seven-day week. That is what the seven-day week is based on. So, there it says it's because God rested the seventh day in creation. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is giving them the law again, and he gives a slightly different reason, or maybe I should say an additional reason, that God gave the Sabbath to Israel. And there, in verse 15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." So what's he pointing them to? The Sabbath is for you to remember the Exodus. So if, in that time period, we were Jews and we were practicing and obeying the Sabbath, it would be to point us to God the Creator and to God the Redeemer, if you will. God the Redeemer, who rescued them, delivered them from slavery. You think they got a day off during the week while they were slaves? Are you there? Did they get a day off? "Oh yeah, this is my weekend." No, they were slaves. And instead of getting easier as time went on, the work got harder and harder for them. They were making bricks without straw. The Pharaoh was angry with them and said that they were idle. So at the outset, God has delivered them from their slavery, and he's saying, "You are going to take a day off each week for rest and for worship." And even in giving manna and other things, God established and reinforced this idea of taking one day out of seven, the last day of the week, Saturday, and it's going to be different for you. You're going to be different from all the other people. Now, it wasn't just limited to the seventh day either. You read what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. They could not leave their homes, at least not very far. They weren't supposed to build a fire. That's Exodus 35. They couldn't cause anybody else to do work. There was no going out to eat and letting somebody else fix your food. And guess what else? Exodus 31, Numbers 15 tell us that someone breaking the Sabbath law was to be put to death. So what I'm about to say, I'm not trying to make fun of people who say they're keeping the Sabbath today, but I think they need to study out their Bible and see what it really means for them. They're going to need to, every 50th year, if they live that long, every 50th year, you have to give back all debts. Any debt has to be reconciled and forgiven. And then every 7 years, if you're farming, you have to let your fields lie fallow. And then you need to obey all these rules about the seventh day of the week. By the way, you would have to work 6 days. There wouldn't be a two-day weekend. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you need to work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then you take Saturday off. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to try to follow all these laws for the Sabbath? We have been freed from the law. We are living under grace. So all of that to say, it doesn't really matter on which day you worship. In our culture, Sunday is a convenient day because many people have what we think of as a weekend, and Saturday and Sunday are off. Most people, at least so far, don't have to work on Sundays. Some do. If we all had Tuesday off in our culture, in our time, that might be the better day for us to have a church service. And that would be okay. But we have Sundays off, for the most part. And that allows us, it's convenient for us to come together and worship. And we get to celebrate, this is the day Jesus rose. Don't forget that aspect of it. So when should we come together as a church? Sunday. Does it have to be Sunday? No. If you want to meet on Saturday, can you? Sure. But where some well-intentioned people go astray is to say,
We are keeping the Sabbath. We are worshiping on the day God intended because he didn't change it. And you are wrong. Even to the point that they are telling others that those of us who worship on Sunday are false teachers. That's not what the Bible says. If you want to worship on Saturday, that's between you and God. But read the rest of Romans 14. You don't condemn others. To our own master we stand or fall. Moving on. Number two, why should we meet together as a church? Why meet together as a church? When I wrote my questions, I put the word together on purpose. Because we need to come together. Here's a different way to ask that question. With the technology we have available, why can't I just record the sermon from my garage on Saturday nights and y'all listen to it when it's convenient? First off, church is not just about preaching. That is the primary thing that we do when we get together. Teaching, looking into the Word of God, studying it together. But that's not the only thing we do. What else do we do here? No, it's not all about the donuts either. What?
Comfort one another.
The connection is difficult through phone or text or anything else. To be together, to spend time together, to get to know one another, to share burdens in order to offer comfort, to disciple. It takes being together, even eating meals together, as we'll see. So the disciples came together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is another familiar passage, perhaps, if you've ever considered this idea of meeting together. There, the writer of Hebrews said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking. Already, by the time the author of Hebrews wrote that, the second half of that first century, some people were saying, "Oh, it's not important. We don't need to get together as Christians." We don't have to get legalistic about this either. There are legitimate reasons to miss church. We are a small body at this point. It does tear me up a little bit inside when we have sickness running through a family because I'm thinking, yes, thank you for keeping your sick children or yourself at home and not spreading that. That is loving the body of Christ. That's good. At the same time, I'm thinking, oh, man, that's how many people aren't going to be here today? So it's a little bit of a conflict inside me. And yet there are reasons. Travel. Some of you have work scheduled that sometimes takes you out. And that's fine. But when you're able, when you are not providentially hindered, are you gathering together with the body? Most of you are, and I praise the Lord for that. And I'm not going to dwell on that because the people who aren't here are the ones who need to hear that part of the message. So we'll keep going. Why should we meet together as a church? To come together. To disciple one another. And what does it say there? To break bread. Yes, that means a fellowship meal, but specifically that means the Lord's Supper. It's part of the reason I scheduled that, so that we could fellowship around the table of the Lord together the same day that we're looking at this. They probably had something like a potluck meal. They called it a love feast. And they would, at the end of that, or in the middle of it, they would observe the Lord's Supper. So they were enjoying fellowship, communion together as they broke bread. Continuing verse 7. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, if some of you had the idea that he started, because obviously 10:30 in the morning is the ordained time that we should start church, right? No. They probably worked. Remember their society? Jew or Gentile, Sunday would have been a work day for them. Many of them would have been slaves. So this was, in all likelihood, an evening service, because that's when they could meet. Might have started at 6, 7, 8, 9, come when you can, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But whatever time Paul started preaching, it went on for hours, because even if they didn't start till 9, how many hours is that until midnight? Come on. You with me? 3. It was at least 3 hours. Aren't you glad I don't preach 3 hours? Never have yet. Don't think I ever will. So he's going on and on and on and on and on. But why? I would imagine that the people there that listened to him were engaged. Why? Because this is his farewell. They don't know if they're ever going to see him again. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again. So here at Troas, probably a place close in his heart, having received that Macedonian vision from when he was in Troas the first time around, he's there. The Lord has established a church here, and he's preaching his heart out to them. One commentator said, all too often in our fast-paced society, time is the deciding factor in our church services. It governs the pulpit with careless disregard for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Above all, the preacher must finish on time. The Holy Spirit may be moving, the message may be urgent. No matter, cut it all short, it's time to close. Is it any wonder a grieved Holy Spirit moves on to bless elsewhere? I'm not saying that because I'm planning to change and have two-hour services. The way our current rental agreement goes, we have to be out of here at 1:30 every week, so you can count on it. We wouldn't go longer than that. But if ever the Lord is working, there are times I'm up here and the Lord shows me something new or brings something to my mind that isn't in my notes that I hadn't thought about all week long. Well, I hope you would allow that, that you would be encouraged by that, not thinking, okay, what about lunch? What about what game starts at which time? But that you would be here, as these people were, listening. I can't imagine they all fell asleep. The passage doesn't say that. Paul had much to say. The importance of the gospel message was important to him. So the bulk of the time seems to have been in teaching. That doesn't mean that's all they did. They had a meal. They observed Lord's Supper. They talked. We'll get to that. But that is the emphasis they had, and that is one of the reasons, that is the emphasis of our time together, especially when we meet together on Sundays, that the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because the emotion, perhaps, that is part of musical worship. Some people in other churches, they want to add, we need more music, we need drama, we need dance, we need this, we need that, we need more media, we need... However you present it, it needs to be the Word of God. And the teaching, plain and simple teaching of the Word of God, I believe is the best way to accomplish what needs to happen in church when we meet together. James Montgomery Boyce said, the power of God is not in our emotions or experience, but in the Word of God. I told you I was going to spend a long time on verse 7, but we are on verse 8 now. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. So imagine an upstairs, an upper room. We talked about this back at the beginning of the book of Acts. These early churches were primarily meeting in homes, someone with a large enough space, and the architecture of that time is that the upper room was often on an upper floor, second floor, maybe third floor. So there they are meeting together, and they have lamps, because it's dark outside. And what do you think an oil lamp is going to do in a room full of warm bodies? It's going to get warmer. And it's going to get warmer and probably fumey from those oil lamps, smoky. And so Eutychus is doing what I think I would have been doing. He got over by the window where he could get some fresh air. Especially if all these people have been working all day, I can understand the room may not have smelled very good. So he's over by the window. He's getting some fresh air. And when it says that he is a young man, the word that's used, he was probably between 7 and 14 years of age. So the boys who are in the room right now, he was approximately your age. Eutychus, in the window, trying to stay awake. Do you realize that? It says he was overcome by sleep. The verb tense is there. The Greek is saying that he's fighting it. Because there are different ways to approach being sleepy in church. This has happened to all of us. Let's just not pretend, oh, I've always been awake and alert every time the gospel is preached. Come on. There are times we're tired. There are times some of you have trouble staying awake on Sunday morning. I'm with you on Wednesday night. By the time we come from work, we're tired. We are human. And he's fighting it. And it says that he was overcome by sleep. The problem is not
in his case, he was fighting. It's not that he fell asleep in church. That's not the reason. It's not. Luke didn't tell us this story to warn us against sleeping in church. That's not why it's here. That doesn't mean you can't take it that way if the Lord is speaking to you in that way. But that's not the primary reason it seems to be here. But what my greater concern would be, what this commentator that I'm looking at on my page right now, what his greater concern is for those of us who come and look like we're awake while we think about our schedule for the upcoming week. And all the things, just like when you stop to pray, if you do that, everything that you have forgotten to do for the last 2 weeks will come to your mind almost immediately. And so as you sit here and you count the ceiling tiles and figure out, oh, that light's out. Or notice, oh, he misspelled that on the PowerPoint. These distractions come into our minds. But are we trying to set them aside? Are we trying to focus on the Word? Well, Bob's especially boring today. You have the Bible in front of you. Just read the Bible. If you ever think I'm incredibly boring, read the Bible, because that's where the information is anyway. I will not be offended. Don't be here with a sleepy soul, a sleepy heart, and dull ears. I'd rather you just go to sleep. Seriously. Better to do that than to sit here and look like, oh, I'm following along, I'm paying attention, I'm taking notes. This is my grocery list. Let's be honest. Let's be real. And not pretend what we aren't. So what happened to him? He was overcome by sleep. He fell down 3 stories, and it says he was taken up dead. Who's writing the book of Acts? Luke. What was his profession? Doctor, physician. So when he says, Eutychus is dead, Jim, he means it. He said, Paul, he's dead. They may have had to interrupt Paul. He may not have realized, ooh, we just lost one. So they got word, hey, psst, Paul, Eutychus just died. So they all go downstairs. And what does it say? Paul says, trouble not yourselves. Isn't that a strange statement? Trouble not yourselves. Is he saying, this happens to me all the time, don't worry about it? No. In that culture, remember what happened when somebody died. There were professional mourners. They were going to wake up the neighborhood if this kid is dead. He's saying, no, don't stop. Don't do that. His life is in him. Does that mean he wasn't dead? No. When Luke says he was dead, I take that to mean he was dead. But Paul embraces him, hugs him. It's similar to the stories we read in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, of Elijah and Elisha restoring children who had died, bringing them back to life. He says his life is in him, and he's restored. It's kind of an understated miracle in this passage. There's not a lot of hoopla over it. Because what does it say they do? Verse 11, they go back upstairs. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Some of you are thinking, didn't he do that the first time? Didn't he talk a long while? Mm-hmm. That's a different word. The first time is talking about more logic, argument, teaching, formal presentation. This is visiting. This is fellowshipping, if you will. And Luke adds, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Again, understatement. They were stoked. They were excited that God had worked this miracle. Now, someone has pointed out that in this story, we have similarities to Acts chapter 2. I know it's been a long time since we were in Acts chapter 2. But there in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Because what I'm trying to do as we finish up here is talk about what should we do when we meet together as a church? What should show our meetings when we get together as a church? What should happen? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Boyce said, that is exactly what we find here. In fact, the only one of the 4 elements mentioned in Acts 2 that's not mentioned in Acts 20 is prayer. And we can probably safely assume that the Christians in Troas prayed as well. Probably prayed at times during this meeting. Probably gave thanks to God for the little boy who was just raised from the dead. He goes on, Christians come together naturally to hear the Bible taught, pray, observe communion, and enjoy fellowship.
Those are the things you need to look for here. And if God ever leads you somewhere else, if God moves your family and you're looking for a church home, then please look for these things to be happening when they gather. Verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now that may seem weird to you, but this is a good time for us to look at the map. You see all those red boxes? That's where we are. We are on the western side of what is now Turkey. So Asia Minor is what it's called at this time. And you see all those little places that I probably didn't pronounce right. And you wouldn't either. And as you go down through there, that's where they are right now. And if you look closely, you can see that jut out between Troas and Assos. And so it was faster for him to go on foot. And he did. And there are a couple of theories about why he may have done that. One is to spend more time at Troas with those believers, to maximize his time, to make sure that Eutychus is really okay. But then he probably wanted some time alone. One of the problems of a busy life is the lack of time to be alone with God, someone said. So he felt the need for spiritual renewal. This had been a difficult third missionary journey. And he was headed to Jerusalem. So this gave him solitude in which to think over the past, prepare for the future, and tune up his own soul and be sure he was walking in God's will. I like that statement, to tune up his own soul. I was just reading in the Gospels yesterday or today, Jesus trying to get away from the multitudes, and it seemed like they found out where he was every time, but trying to get away, to have some quiet moments, and some of us need that. We are not observing Sabbath, but remember the two principles there, worship and rest. Some of us need to get some rest before we can do some worship. And set aside some time today, or another day this week, or an evening, or get up earlier in the morning. That may sound contradictory, but in order to have some uninterrupted time with the Lord. Because it seems like that's probably what he experienced walking those 20 miles by himself. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there. Next day came to Chios. Following day, Samos. Stayed at Trigilium. Next day we came to Miletus. That's where we'll pick it up next week. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, the birthday of the church. He originally, if you remember, we looked at it in Corinthians, he had hoped to be at Jerusalem by Passover, and he didn't make it. He was hindered by things like riots. Other things. So he wasn't going to make it by Passover. Now, 50 days, I at least want to make it by Pentecost. And that's what he's seeking to do. And that's why he went around Ephesus. Like I said, we'll pick it up here next week. He knew that if he went to Ephesus, where he had ministered for 3 years, knew so many people, saying goodbye to all those people would have taken a long time. He would never have made it by Pentecost. So he goes around Ephesus, does not stop there. But as we'll see next week, he invites the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus to come talk with him there at Miletus. And that's what we'll spend our time looking at next week. So what are we supposed to do with this? First off, I hope you figured out the answers to these questions. When should we meet together as a church? Anytime, but Sunday's a good day. Sunday's a convenient day for most of us, and it is the Lord's day. It is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Number two, why should we meet together as a church? We talked about this, didn't we? To break bread, to fellowship, to hear the word taught, to pray. Those are good reasons. That's what we should do when we get together as a church, and we should get together because we need one another. God didn't intend, this is a rare thing for Paul to be walking the 20 miles by himself because he had people around him all the time. We need to gather together. We need to hear from the word together, but we need to interact, share burdens, encourage one another to love and to good works as we saw in Hebrews. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you in the habit of gathering with your church family?
not to say you never miss, but when possible, you gather together at your church home. If you do, great. My second question is, are you physically and spiritually awake when you're there? For some of us, the response for the passage today may simply be, Lord, I have been letting my mind wander. I have been putting it in neutral when we come together to hear from you. Would you please help me to pay attention? And then last question, are you resting and worshiping? We are not required to keep Sabbath. At the same time, we need to set aside time to worship. And some of us need to set aside more time to rest. If God has spoken to you in any of these areas today, and you would like for me to pray for you as I close, would you simply look up at me, make eye contact with me, and then look back down? If there's a need on your heart that you'd like me to pray with you about. Anyone else? Our Father, you are good and kind and faithful. Thank you that you see the needs of these hearts. And I pray for this one particular need, whatever it may be, that you would prove yourself strong. That your mercies that are new every morning would be real in the way we sense them. That your grace would be sufficient and overabundant. And Lord, that we would know you supplying all our needs according to the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, may we take to heart what you have brought us today, that we would be alert, that our ears would be open to hear, and our hearts would be willing to obey and to do your message, your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.